1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I want to begin reading today at verse 12, where the Apostle Paul writes to the believers in Corinth, "Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead," which as we'll see is what was the truth and what Paul declared to them earlier in the chapter, "if Christ be preached he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain. And your faith is vain also. Yea, and we," that is Paul and the other apostles, "we're found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain." Notice this. "Ye are yet in your sins." You are still spiritually dead. You are still slaves to sin. You do not have a relationship with God. Ye are yet in your sins. Verse 18, "Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." What a glorious, glorious text we have before us this morning. Today, as we contemplate, as we think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, we want to focus our attention on one of the most popular texts in Scripture that address the doctrine of resurrection. The doctrine of the resurrection. And is often the case throughout the New Testament Scriptures, important biblical doctrines are often addressed by the writers of Scripture as a result of doctrinal error that had crept into a particular church. For instance, in Thessalonica, that there was false teaching concerning the doctrine of the resurrection and the rapture, the return of Christ, and so Paul addresses that. In 1 John, the Apostle John addresses false teaching that has arisen concerning the person of Christ. And here, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul addresses a doctrinal error that some false teachers were circulating in the church at Corinth. Look at verse 12. "If Christ be preached that he rose from the dead," notice this, "how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Some in the church at Corinth were denying the reality of resurrection. Now, we're not told exactly the specifics of what they were denying. Their denials could have entailed the denial of Jesus Christ's resurrection. Some could have been saying, no, he didn't really rise. He didn't really rise from the dead. Their denials could have entailed denial of physical resurrection. Well, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it was just some spiritual thing. It wasn't really physical. Or maybe someday we might rise spiritually, but not necessarily physically. Or maybe they denied future resurrection of believers. Well, you know, when we die and that's it. Nothing else. We are dead and there is no more life after that. But regardless of the specifics of their false teaching in the church at Corinth, they were spreading error that affected the very message of the gospel itself. Serious. Therefore, the Apostle Paul contends against this dangerous error by spending an entire chapter detailing the doctrine of resurrection. That is, Jesus Christ's resurrection, as well as our future resurrection one day. Even today, 2,000 years later, billions of people in the world, and even many in professing Christian churches, deny the literal reality of Jesus Christ's physical resurrection. And billions of people deny the literal reality of the future resurrection of mankind. All you need to do is, you know, turn on the television, turn on the internet, look, you know, see what's circulated out there about denial of the resurrection. Religious liberals spiritualize historical and physical fact. They claim it's all spiritualized. Followers of other religions often embrace the man-made concept of reincarnation. No, you're never resurrected. You're just turned into something else. Still others believe in annihilation. Well, no, you don't resurrect. You're not going to be resurrected. Once you die, it just turns dark. You cease to exist. But the very God of all creation has declared in his word to us that Jesus Christ literally, physically rose from the dead, victorious over sin and death, and every living person will one day rise again as well, either to eternal life or to eternal damnation. This is what God has declared to us. Yes, resurrection is a fact. Well, Paul immediately stresses the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in chapter 15 by declaring it to be central to the very message of the gospel. Look at the first four verses. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye also have received and wherein ye stand. And it's by this gospel that you're saved," he says. Verse 3. "I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received." Here's the gospel. Here's the good news, friends. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. We looked in our Sunday school class this morning over and over again at references in the Bible that tell us that Jesus Christ died for us. In our place is our substitute. Because we're sinners and there's nothing we can do of ourselves to enter into a relationship with an all-holy God. We can't do enough good. God is perfect. He's totally righteous. He's completely holy. And we are born sinners. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. He sent Jesus Christ into this world. God manifests in the flesh to pay the penalty in our stead, to pay the penalty for our sin, to die in our place, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This is how we enter into a relationship with God. I can't do enough. I can't work hard enough. I can't join enough churches. I can't be baptized enough times. I can't do anything or enough good works. I receive the free gift of eternal life through trusting in the person and work of Jesus Christ for the eternal well-being of my soul and trusting in that alone. That, my friends, is how you enter into a relationship with God. Over and over and over again, we see it throughout Scripture. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have faith, Jesus says, in me. Believe in me. Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? What does Paul say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's a wonderful truth. Because Jesus died in our place, in our stead. That's how we received the free gift, is to believe in nothing but what he did for us. But notice this. Not only did he die for our sins, according to the scriptures, but the gospel declares that he was buried and he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Do you realize it does no good for Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, to come die for us if he was still in the grave? It would be just as good as me dying for you. I used the illustration in our Sunday school class this morning. I'd be in the grave. Eventually, you're going to be in the grave, and that's it. But the Bible tells us, the Apostle Peter declared in the book of Acts, in one of my favorite sermons that Peter preaches, he could not be holden of death because he is God. He arose victorious over death. Victorious over death. What a wonderful truth. So Paul stresses right off the bat the importance of the resurrection. He declares it to be central to the very message of the gospel. Then he authenticated the resurrection of Jesus from a human standpoint by providing ample evidence of eyewitnesses. Verses 5 and 6 and 7 and 8, we read it this morning. He makes it very clear. We've all seen him. The apostles, 500 people at once saw him. In fact, Paul says the greater amount of them are even alive today. Back when Paul wrote this, he said, you can talk to him. You can ask him about it. Then, beginning of verse 12, the text that we read, Paul addresses the error that was circulating in the church at Corinth. He's already made it clear. Jesus rose again. It's vital to the gospel. It's a vital part of the gospel message. And then verse 12, he says, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you there is no resurrection of the dead? Those of you who are familiar with the advertising profession, and if you watch commercials on TV, you're probably familiar with the advertising profession. You know that there are two primary ways you can get a point across to an audience. Really, there's two primary ways. First, the first way, you can extol the benefits of the product. That's one way. Talk about how good you will have it if you buy this product. For instance, you're all familiar probably with the Geico commercials. Switch to Geico and do what? Save 15% or more on car insurance. It's what you do. Okay, so that's one of the ways to extol a product. I mean, you do this. You switch to Geico and you save 15% or more on car insurance. It's what you do. I mean, it's just that simple, right? Or maybe you get in a car accident and you've seen the commercials that it's okay because you have accident forgiveness with Allstate. You know, that's one way they get you to extol the benefits of Allstate. You know, the commercial, the son comes home, the car is all messed up. The dad sees it. It's okay, dad, don't worry. You have accident forgiveness. So, oh, you're thinking, well, that's a great benefit for that product. I'll go ahead and consider Allstate. Or maybe you've seen the commercials for Land Rover. You buy a Land Rover. What do? Go anywhere, you know? Crosses the icy tundra and the Alaskan Antarctic. And you see, they're extolling the benefits of a product. Yet the other approach is often even more, effective. There's a more effective way to get a point across, and that is to explain what will happen or what will not happen if you don't purchase a particular product. I remember as a kid, three elderly ladies standing at a table. One, three hamburgers, looks at the beef, and she goes, where's the beef? You know? Where's the beef? We come to this restaurant and there's no beef on the hamburgers. You know, they're letting you know if you don't go to Wendy's, you're going to look at your hamburger and you're going to say, where's the beef? Remember the commercials of Dial soap? When I was younger, I remember people getting on a subway or whatever and putting their arm up on the whatever, and everybody's around like, man, aren't you glad you use Dial? Don't you wish everyone did? I mean, you know, another way to try to sell a product by explaining what will happen if you don't buy the product. Some advertisers are so ingenious, they successfully apply both strategies in the same commercial. I mean, these are the ones we always remember. Remember the Mac versus PC, you know? The Mac guy and the PC guy. You're cool, you know, you're just kind of cool and hip if you buy a Mac, and you're some nerdy, you know, accountant guy if you buy a PC. So they're extolling the product. You know, if you buy this, you're going to be really cool. If you buy the other brand, you're going to, you know, just kind of be like, you know, that. The modern day approach to that are the DirecTV commercials. Remember, like, don't be nerdy or don't be uncool, Rob Lowe. Be cool, Rob Lowe. By, you know, that's the point. They're successfully explaining, here's what's going to happen if you don't buy our product. You're going to be inferior. Here's what's going to happen if you do buy our product. You're going to be cool. You want to be like that. Well, God himself knows what it often takes to get us to pay close attention and understand the truth or better appreciate the truth. And here, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul uses both methods of emphasis to get our attention. The value of the resurrection of Jesus, as well as the consequences of no resurrection. You see it here? The value of the resurrection. It's part of the gospel. It's because of the resurrection we have a relationship with God. And he's going to get further into that later in the chapter. We're not going to have time to get to that today. But now here we come. We come to verse 12. And he relays the fact of Jesus' resurrection and its consequences as it relates not only to our salvation, but to our daily life and walk. And here's what he says. Here are six consequences we're going to face had Jesus Christ not risen from the dead. Here are six things. If it were not true that he rose again, here are six consequences. And that's what we want to take the time to look at briefly this morning. Number one, if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, even though we preached and it's very clear that he has, the apostles' preaching and our preaching is vain. Notice verse 14. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. Our preaching is vain. What does the word vain mean here? It means it's empty, futile, totally empty, totally worthless, empty. It's empty because of faulty content. Notice what he says. Our preaching is vain. Our preaching is empty because what we're declaring to you is void of substance. It's void of truth. I think this says much about what constitutes good, substantial preaching. In order for preaching not to be vain or not to be empty, we must exposit faithfully the truth as revealed by God. We must. Had Jesus not risen from the dead, the content of Paul's preaching would be untrue, and thus it would be empty. So what I'm saying is, it is vitally essential that when we preach and teach the Word of God from the pulpit of Grace Bible Church, we make sure we are preaching and teaching the Word of God so it is not vain, it is not empty. We must preach truth. And Paul is making this clear here. The content of what we preach is important. I know we could be a lot bigger church if we let up on that a little bit. If we kind of told people a little more what they wanted to hear. If we were a little more flexible in our theology. If we were a little bit more inclusive. And yet the Apostle Paul is saying, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, if the truth of the resurrection were not fact, then what we are declaring to you is vain and empty. The content, my friends, of preaching is important. Pastor Gary just went through 2 Timothy, and remember what the Apostle Paul told Timothy in his closing words? He said, Timothy, preach the word. Not your own opinions, not your own ideas, not your own philosophies, not what it takes to get as many people through the doors. Timothy, preach the word. Because my friends, that is not vain. That is not empty. It is the word, Paul tells Timothy, that is sufficient. That is sufficient. It is more even than sufficient to guide, to correct, to instruct, to build up, to admonish us. The content of preaching should always be centered around the person and the work of Jesus Christ and his will for us. Over in 1 Corinthians, if we go back to chapter 1 and verse 17, 1 Corinthians 1:17, Paul says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but he sent me to preach the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He sent me to preach the gospel, not with, notice this, not with wisdom of words, that is cleverness of speech. Not for me to make up something that's clever to get you to believe what I'm saying. Because there are a lot of very smart people who have great oratory skills that can get you to believe what they're saying. Not with cleverness of speech. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Go down to verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified. Wow. Paul says, here's the substance. It's Jesus Christ. Yeah, it's a stumbling block to the Jews and it's foolishness to the Gentiles. But that's what we're going to do. Because that is not vain. That is not empty. That will not return void. So Paul is making it very clear here that you know, our preaching is vain. If you say and believe Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead when he did, then our preaching is vain. It's empty. It's empty due to faulty content, and it's empty because of a lack of results. And here's what I mean by that. Had Jesus not risen from the grave, no matter what is preached, no power can change the life of a person or give eternal life. Had he not risen from the grave, No power. Empty. What I'm preaching to you is empty, and you're empty. Look at verse 20. I mean, back at 1 Corinthians 15. But now is Christ risen from the dead. And notice, he's become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Paul is making it clear here. Listen, listen, Corinthian believers. I love you guys. And you need to throw out those who are telling you that there is no resurrection. Jesus Christ didn't rise again. We will not rise again. Paul says, if that was the truth, if Jesus didn't rise again, our preaching is empty. It's empty. It's void of content. Number two, notice what else Paul says in the latter part of that verse. Not only is our preaching vain in verse 14, notice, your faith is also vain. Look at the first part of verse 17. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. There's that word again, vain, empty. What is faith? We talked about it last Sunday morning in our Sunday school class. What is saving faith? What is faith? It's not just a leap into the dark. I'm going to close my eyes and jump. On the contrary, biblically, it is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is unwavering confidence. It is trust in what God has revealed to us through his word. Faith must have an object. It must have a foundation. Faith is substance. It is saying, this is what God has declared to be true, and I believe that. It doesn't matter what other people say. It doesn't matter what other people think. It doesn't matter because the things that men think and come up with change from one generation to another. But the thing that God has said has stood and stands and will stand forever. He makes it clear in his word. That's what faith is. It is unwavering trust. It is unwavering confidence in what God has revealed to us through his word. And if Christ is not raised from the dead, our faith is vain. It's empty. The trust that we place in the person, work, and word of God is empty. First of all, our faith is empty in relation to our salvation. If he has not risen from the dead, then our salvation, as we're going to see, it doesn't exist. Our faith is vain. Our faith is empty in relation to Jesus himself, who said he would rise again. Jesus said, remember what he said? He said, destroy this temple, he's referring to his body, and in 3 days, I'll raise it up. And if he didn't do that, our faith is in a person who doesn't even tell the truth. Our faith is empty in relation to the word of God that proclaims his resurrection. I mean, this tells us over and over and over and over again, Jesus rose again. In fact, we read it this morning from Revelation chapter 1. Jesus declared, the resurrected Christ declared to the apostle John, I am he that liveth and was dead and am alive forevermore. If Jesus Christ didn't rise from the grave, our faith, our salvation, our faith is vain. Our faith in Jesus Christ is vain. Our faith in this word is vain. It's empty. It's totally empty. We're going to see the result of that in a minute. You see, our trust, our faith in Jesus not only affects salvation, but it affects daily living. It should. It should affect our daily lives. Therefore, if Jesus didn't rise, our whole belief system, our whole worldview is a lie. Our whole worldview, it's a lie. You know, we believe that because he rose again, the Holy Spirit indwells within. We can have power and we can have victory over sin in our lives. We are new creatures in Christ. All things are become new. We have this wonderful truth and this wonderful reality that we can be who God wants us to be. But it starts with him rising again. If our faith is vain, I mean, let's just be honest, we're essentially fools who are believing a lie. Interesting, because a lot of the world thinks that. Because they have not faith. They don't believe. They don't believe the word of God. Okay, so here's what happens. If Christ be not raised, even though he did, and it's what we preach, it's a vital part of the gospel, our preaching's vain, our faith is vain. Look at verse 15. Paul says, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. In other words, the apostles are liars. They're liars. They were liars, number one, by claiming to have seen Jesus Christ. Notice verse 5, back in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 15. We read that after Jesus rose again, he was seen of Cephas, that is Peter, the apostle Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. Some are fallen asleep, some have died, but most are still alive. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also. Paul says, as one born out of due time. And Paul is declaring here, if Jesus didn't rise again, we're liars. We are liars, because I'm claiming to have seen Jesus Christ. They were liars, not only by claiming to have seen Jesus Christ, they were liars by claiming to have received words from God which declare the doctrine of the resurrection to be important. Paul declared in verses 3 and 4 the importance of the doctrine of the resurrection. It's part of the gospel. James, notice, turn over to James chapter 5. James declared the resurrection to be important. In James chapter 5, in verse 7, notice what James says in James 5, 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Man, it's hard to be patient today to the coming of the Lord, isn't it? I mean, it is for me. But we're exhorted, be patient. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Do you think the resurrection was important to James? I know it was important, not only because Paul even says he saw the resurrected Christ, but James couldn't say, be patient, he's coming back, if he was still in the grave. Couldn't say it. The Apostle Peter, we looked at it this morning. I'm not going to take the time to read it now. The Apostle Peter made much of the importance of the resurrection. My point is, they're all liars if Christ did not rise from the dead. Paul's saying that. You see, the apostles are liars. If the apostles are liars, we can have no faith or trust that the word of God is true. Because the word of God was written by the New Testament apostles and prophets. So, if Christ be not raised, the apostles' preaching, our preaching is vain, our faith is vain, the apostles are liars. Now here's the bad part. Well, those are all bad parts. Here's another pretty bad one. Verse 17, the latter part. Not only is our faith vain, ye are yet in your sins. Do you realize if Jesus Christ didn't rise, we are still separated from God and we are still bound for eternal damnation? That is so serious. And it is so serious when I hear people today denying the physical, literal resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. The resurrection is essential not only to the gospel message, that is what one must believe in order to be saved, it's essential to what the gospel message entails. That is, eternal life results not only from Christ's death, but his resurrection. Without Christ's resurrection, we would still be unregenerate. We are still slaves to sin in our everyday life. Over in Romans chapter 6, I mentioned it again, this ties in with Sunday school this morning. I mentioned it this morning, but notice, turn over to Romans 6. We'll do this quickly. This is amazing. This is the part that resurrection plays, not just in our salvation, but in our daily Christian life. What shall we say then, Paul writes in verse 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, that is identified with Christ, were identified into his death? Paul uses this picture. We are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing our old man, the old man, or the old flesh, is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth, that is from this point forward, we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Now, we just read that. Okay, stop and just think about what Paul's saying right there. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead, it's that factual, he dieth no more. Notice what Jesus called himself in Revelation chapter 1. I am he that liveth and was dead and is alive forevermore. He dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth. He liveth unto God. And here's the application. Likewise, you believers today who know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members. I mean, he goes on here to say the resurrection has profound implications, not just for our salvation, but for our daily living. Our daily living. This is what we should know. That just as Christ died, those who believe in him died to sin so that the control of sin is broken. Here's what we know, that just as Christ was raised from the dead, those who believe in him are made alive unto God. Now the Holy Spirit indwells us to enable us to obey God. This is the point. Because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're no longer enslaved by sin. Wow. Thank you, Lord. Had Jesus not risen from the grave, what does Paul say? We would still be in our sins, enslaved to sin. That's where we'd be. Our faith is vain. Our preaching's vain. The apostles are liars. We're still in our sins. Number five, here's another negative reality. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. That is, those who have already died, believers in Christ, they're just destroyed. They're just annihilated. These individuals have fallen asleep. They've died in Christ. And think about this. Christ is still dead. He's still in the grave. Therefore, they have no future hope. They have no future hope. Why? Because they place their faith, their trust for their eternal well-being in a lie. They place it in a lie. I'm sure many of you who are here this morning or those listening later have a loved one who knew Jesus Christ as Savior, who has departed and has gone on to be with the Lord. Are you looking forward to seeing that person one day, yet future? You know why you are? It's not because Jesus died for him. It's because Jesus died and rose again, victorious over sin and victorious over death. That is why we are so grateful for the reality of the resurrection. And Paul is saying here, those of you Corinthians who have loved ones who knew the Lord and have already died, if Christ didn't rise again, hey, they're gone. You're never going to see him again. Because, you know, your faith is vain, your hope is vain, everything you believe is vain, and we're liars, and it just keeps getting darker and darker. Number six, finally, the end of all of this is verse 19. If Jesus Christ did not rise, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Those who don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior today are miserable because they believe in a lie. Now, I'm not saying they think they're miserable or they act it out or they, you know, they may think they're fine and everything's good. But Paul's, you know, flipping the script here. He's saying we are of all men the most non-miserable because of Jesus and who he is and what he's done for us. But conversely, guess what happens? If Christ didn't rise again, then all the other people who don't believe are less miserable and we are most miserable. To put your entire self into something, to put your entire self into someone and discover that that person or thing is a lie or an imposter, it's to be most miserable. You know, you hear the stories on a personal level. You hear stories of people that are scammed. You know, people, they put their trust in someone who comes along and says, give me all your retirement savings and I can make you 5 times richer. Invest in this. They put all their trust, they put all their faith, they put all their hope in somebody. And let me tell you, when they find out that person was a fraud, their world comes crashing down. They are miserable. They're miserable because they've lost everything they have. They're miserable because they realize that they actually put their faith and trust in this person who defrauded them. It's a horrible situation. You see, trust is the key. Trust. Believers in the early church were martyred for their faith. Millions throughout history have suffered persecution or death for the cause of Jesus Christ and are continuing to do so today. And notice what Paul says, we are of all men most miserable. Why? Because the unsaved have no hope in the first place. You know, those who don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, and you talk to them about their eternal well-being, you know if you're going to go to heaven, you know, I hope. I don't know. I don't know for sure. I think I've done enough good. I hope I've done enough. And of course, most people do think they've done enough. But there's no certainty. There's no certainty at all. Believers, though, have hope. They have hope. And you know what? Nothing's worse than a false hope. That's why we are of all men most miserable. If we find Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we're most miserable. Do you see why it is so important that Jesus Christ did rise from the grave? Has God got a grip of your heart through this text this morning? Not just telling you the importance of the resurrection, but explaining to you the ramifications if that were not true? Do we see, do we grasp why this is so important? It's clearly evident. The resurrection of Jesus from the grave is immensely important to us as believers. Our future lives, our present lives, and the lives of our loved ones who have gone on before depend on it. Paul goes on to say here in this chapter, we don't have the time to look at it, but because Jesus rose again, one day we will rise again as well. That's wonderful truth. It's a glorious hope and earnest expectation. But until that time, friends, until that time, the resurrection of Jesus should motivate us to live a life that honors and glorifies God. So Paul concludes this chapter, begin with me looking at verse 55. Here's how he concludes this chapter. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. Does it hurt when a loved one dies? Sin has done that. And the strength of sin is the law. The law is powerless to bring new life. But, verse 57, thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here it comes. Listen, here, this is for us then now. Therefore, because of this incredible fact, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Don't be moved. Don't be moved by people who come along and say, there's no resurrection. Jesus didn't rise from the dead. That's just folklore. That's just a fable. That's just something. Oh, don't. You're not going to rise again someday. You're not going to get a new body someday. That's just what people want to tell you. They want you to believe this. Paul says, no. Jesus Christ rose again, and because of that, the sting of death is gone. Victory over death has been assured, and he says, we then are to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord for as much as ye know. See, notice this emphasis on knowing. Ye know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let us praise and thank our God today that he rose victorious from the grave, providing us with infinite blessing, but all for his glory. And I ask you this morning, if you're not certain that you have a relationship with God, and if you have not trusted in the person and work of Jesus Christ alone for the eternal well-being of your soul, do not leave here this morning without making sure that you are trusting in nothing but the person and work of Jesus Christ for your salvation. God loved you so much. He sent Jesus Christ, not just to die for your sins, but to rise again victorious over sin and death. So we can have a relationship with him now and for all eternity. Don't leave here this morning without being certain that you have that relationship with God right now. Speak to me, speak to Pastor Gary, speak to Brother Dave. That's why we're here. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time this morning we've been able to spend considering the wonderful, glorious truth of the resurrection. Lord, I thank you for getting our attention, not just by explaining the importance of the resurrection, but what it would mean had Christ not risen from the grave. Help us not to be those who listen to the voices today, the teachers today, who declare that there is no resurrection. Help us to trust you and to believe you and what you've revealed to us in your word. As we go forth from here, help us to be lights and ambassadors of Jesus Christ in a dark world that needs the truth. Heavenly Father, strengthen us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.